So we began to look at this passage last week, and I made the point that Matthew chapter 13, there are seven parables, and they're all about the kingdom of God. The next six parables actually begin, the kingdom of heaven is like. And it's quite obvious that these teachings that Jesus gave on the kingdom, they've been collected and put together in this passage, these seven parables. And I was making the general point last week about how our Lord Jesus used parables in his teaching. If you read Matthew's gospel, you read Mark's gospel, Luke's gospel, you can't help noticing that there are these parables, some 40 parables. Luke has 28, Matthew has 22, there's of course some overlap, but there are some 40 parables. And I was just making the point last week that these parables were on certain subject matters. So there are these parables about the kingdom of God, where the Lord Jesus teaches about the nature of the kingdom. And then there are these parables that are on salvation. I was using the illustration, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Clearly a parable explaining the way of salvation. Or the parable of the prodigal son. Clearly a salvation parable. He's in the far country of unbelief, of sin, and comes back, and his father runs and greets him. As a beautiful parable about how God welcomes sinners when they turn to him and makes them his children. And then there are parables on the Christian life. So you have parables on prayer, the unjust judge, the good Samaritan, parables on showing mercy. And then fourthly, there are parables on the second coming, the wise and the foolish virgins, the sheep and the goats. So parables on the kingdom of God, parables on salvation, parables on the Christian life, parables on the second coming. And we're looking at parables on the kingdom of God in this passage, seven of them, and we'll be working our way through the passage. We began looking at the parable of the sower last week, and I've made just a couple of points. I pointed out how gracious our Lord Jesus is, because this sower goes into the field with seed and he scatters it everywhere. And it's a lovely picture of how the Lord Jesus came with the word of God, and the Lord Jesus went about preaching the word of God. He didn't stay in Jerusalem. In fact, very little of his ministry was in Jerusalem. The early part of his ministry was up in the northern areas in Galilee and the Decapolis. And he went into towns, he went into villages, he went into the countryside, and he preached and preached. And he then sent his disciples, and they went the missionary journeys. And to this day, we go and we preach because we have a gracious, gracious Savior who wants the world to know the word of God, which is the word of life. I was also making the point last week about the power of the word of God. The seed has the principle of life in it. It lands in soil, it germinates, and it produces fruit. And the word of God has life in it. It lands in the heart, and if the heart has been well prepared by God, it will germinate and it will produce fruit. This week, I want to look at the first type of soil into which or onto which this seed fell. I'm sure you know this parable well. It's a very, very familiar parable. And I'm sure you know that there are four different types of soil. It says that some seed, this is verse 4, some seed fell among the path. So you've got this path. And then verse 5, other seed fell on rocky ground. And then other seed, verse 7, fell among thorns. And then verse 8, other seed fell on good soil. So you've got the path, you've got rocky soil, you've got thorns, you've got good soil. in Africa, where you have in the village, each person has his piece of land, and he farms that piece of land, and that's his means of living. And the villagers have an agreement with some of the farmers, because the way to the market, the easiest way to get to the market is to go through their piece of land rather than go all the way around it. And so they have this agreement that they have a path, and people pass through the piece of land, and they agree that you keep to the path because the farmer uses the rest of the land for his crops. And it's an agreement that the villagers come to. It's for the convenience of the villagers to pass through the land to get to the market on the other side. And when you go through or on that path, you're going through fertile land. But this path, because people are always walking on it, the soil is compressed and it's hard. And when seed lands on it, it doesn't penetrate. It doesn't go into the soil. It's rather like a tarmac. It's not tarmac, but so many people have walked on it. You know how it is when you have a path, a muddy path, but people have walked on it, walked on it, walked on it, and it's compressed and compressed, and it's really hard. And that's what a footpath is. And it seems that that kind of idea was familiar to Jesus's listeners. And Jesus said, the first type of soil, was this path. And the path has been compressed by people walking on it. And so it says, some seed, verse 4, fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. It didn't go in, it stayed on the surface. And the birds came and they devoured it. It didn't stay on the path. And then in verse 18, when Jesus explains the parable, he explains each type of soil. And he says in verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. When someone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Let me just say three things very briefly about this first type of soil. The first thing I want to say is that this is a description of the heart of man. This is a description of the heart of man. The Bible says all of us, when we are born into this world, we are born spiritually dead. And in the book of Ezekiel, the heart of man is described as a heart of stone. There is that wonderful passage in Ezekiel chapter 36, where God prophesies about the new covenant. And God says, I will remove the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Now you see, that heart of stone is the description of all who are not Christians. We mustn't deceive ourselves. People may appear very nice, and people undoubtedly are very nice. I'm not saying that the unsaved are as wicked as they could be, and all unsaved people are like the devil. Undoubtedly, a lot of unsaved people are very nice, very kind people. This is the common grace of God. God has been gracious to every human being on the face of this earth. And there are some people who are just naturally very kind, very generous, very considerate people. But that doesn't mean that they're born again believers. You can be a very nice, very considerate, very gracious, very generous person and be totally anti-Christ. A lot of people are. A lot of people who are very kind people, when you begin to talk to them about Christ, they don't want to know. I'm not interested. Because the heart is the heart of stone. This is a description of the human heart. We need to be aware of this. Now, I refer you back to the prophecy of Ezekiel. And I'm going to speak a little bit more about it later. But I just refer you back to that because in Ezekiel, God makes a promise and God says, I will remove the heart of stone. And the reason I make reference to that is I want us to be encouraged rather than discouraged. You have neighbors who are not Christians. You have relatives who are not Christians. You have colleagues in work who are not Christians. And their heart is a heart of stone. And some of them undoubtedly are very, very nice people. I'm amazed how much money my family members send to Africa and India during this COVID. It's astonishing. I don't want to give you the figures, but you would be shocked. Hindus in London are collecting money because they know that people in India, villagers in India, are suffering because of the economic problems due to COVID. People in Africa are struggling because of economic problems due to COVID. And in the Hindu temples, there are this collection. I mean, you don't go there physically, you give online. But my mom was telling me how much is given. And it's actually stunning the amount of money people give. But their hearts are hearts of stone. I know my mother well. I've known my mother nearly 60 years now. And we have a particularly close relationship. My mother and I, I'm her youngest son. We just have a particularly close relationship. One of the reasons why lockdown has been so difficult for me, I haven't been able to see my mom. And she's had illness during this time. And I know my mom well. She's a lovely, kind, generous, gracious person. But she has issued a ban. I will never bring a Bible into the house. She's told me this. Don't bring a Bible into my house. Don't want a Bible. And when my wife and I used to visit, she would say to my wife, I don't want a Bible in this house. Because the heart is a heart of stone. The person can be very kind, very gracious, very generous, but the heart is a heart of stone. Now, that doesn't mean we give up. It means we pray. What it means is evangelism is first and foremost prayer. Without prayer, evangelism is useless. We can have the finest tracts. We can have the finest gospel preachers. We can have the finest presentation of the gospel. We can have a person who is superb at presenting the gospel in clear, simple terms, in beautiful language, using illustrations, relevant illustrations and so on. And they can do a superb job and praise God for people like that. Undoubtedly, we must pray that God raises up evangelists who have the gift of speaking to people in Britain today and who can speak to people in Britain today. We must pray that God raises such people. But we must never think all we need is a gifted gospel preacher and people will get saved. Evangelism begins with prayer. We must pray that God removes the heart of stone and replaces it with the heart of flesh. The heart of man is a heart of stone. This first type of soil is a description of the human heart. So that's the first thing I wanted to bring to our attention this evening, the heart of man or the heart of the human heart. The second thing I want us to notice in this passage is the wisdom of the devil. The wisdom of the devil. I appreciate that sounds rather a strange thing to say, and I'm grateful to C.H. Spurgeon for drawing my attention to this. Spurgeon preached this parable 7 times during his ministry, during the 40 years that he was preaching. He preached it on 7 different occasions. And his sermons on the parable of the sower are worth reading. They're really good. And in one of his sermons, Spurgeon makes this point. He says, notice what happens here. The seed that lands on the path, the birds of the air come immediately and snatch it up. And when Jesus teaches the meaning of the parable, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So you see, you have this person whose heart is a heart of stone. And perhaps you've had some contact with them. Perhaps they're your colleague at work or a relative, and you've had opportunity to speak about the Lord. You've had opportunity to give a testimony. They've asked you a question about what did you do on Sunday, or how do you cope with lockdown? And you've used an opening there, and you've shared about how the Lord Jesus has been with you and blessed you and given you strength and so on. And it's a word, and it's landed on their heart, solid stone, it's landed on it. Now notice what Jesus says, the devil doesn't leave it there. Because the devil knows the power of God's word far more than we appreciate it. The devil knows if that word remains there, it may penetrate into the heart. That heart may one day become soft. And if the word has remained there, it might penetrate and it might germinate and it might produce fruit. He knows the power of the word of God. He knows you don't leave the word on people's hearts. If possible, snatch it away. Don't leave it there. He knows how dangerous the word of God is to him and to his kingdom. Isn't that interesting? We as Christians don't often appreciate the power of God's word. The devil knows how powerful God's word is. When the devil engaged our Lord Jesus in a battle, you know, when he tempted him in the wilderness, what was it that brought about his defeat? Well, Christ quoted scripture. And he knows every time a person is snatched from his kingdom, every time a person becomes a Christian and is snatched out of his kingdom and brought into God's kingdom, he knows God's word has been used, because God invariably uses his word in the conversion of sinners. So the devil, you see, is frightened of God's word. And the devil is frightened if the word of God is lying there on somebody's heart. If possible, he will snatch it up. That's just a little reminder to us. Don't underappreciate the power of God's word. As we continue our study in this parable and we look at the fourth type of soil, we will see how that fourth type of soil falls into good soil. Fourth type of seed, it falls into good soil. And it germinates. And it produces fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 40. A huge amount of fruit. Why? Because the word of God is powerful. And the devil knows its power. So the heart of man is a heart of stone. The wisdom of the devil. The devil knows the power of God's word and he snatches it up. And then the third thing that I want us to see in this parable, or I want us to remember, I've already made reference to it, but I come back to it. I want us to remember the power of God, the power of God. You and I, we were born with a heart of stone. You might have been born into an evangelical Bible-believing home, or you might have been born in an unbelieving home. It doesn't matter. We were born with a heart of stone. We were born dead in sin and trespasses. We were born with a heart of unbelief, a heart that was biased towards sin biased away from God. We weren't born neutral to God. We were born enemies of God. But here we are today, this evening, in a prayer meeting. How come? How come you were converted? How come I was converted? How come we've become Christians? Well, again, I go back to Ezekiel's prophecy. I will take out the heart of stone, and I will give them the heart of flesh. Yes, man's heart is a heart of stone. And yes, people reject the gospel. You may talk to your colleagues, your neighbors, your friends. They may reject the gospel. But don't think it'll always be like that. I cannot honestly remember whether people shared the gospel with me before I became a Christian. I'm sure they did. I knew evangelicals before I became a Christian. I certainly remember evangelical Christians in Kenya when I was growing up. My father had some friends who were evangelical Christians. I certainly remember evangelical Christians as an undergraduate. In fact, the president of the Christian Union was a friend of mine. But I don't remember the gospel being preached. I'm sure they shared the gospel with me. But my heart was a heart of stone. But that doesn't mean it remained a heart of stone. There came a day when God removed my heart of stone, gave me a heart of flesh, and enabled me to receive the word, to respond to the word, and to produce fruit of repentance and faith. And the same was with you. Perhaps people shared the gospel with you in Sunday school. You don't remember it, but people did. Or you had colleagues, friends, relatives, parents, brothers, sisters. They shared the gospel with you. And perhaps it happened many times, but you had a heart of stone. Well, they didn't give up. You don't give up. Because one day God did remove that heart of stone. And God gave you a heart of flesh. And God enabled you to understand the preaching of God's word, to understand his word, and to respond to it. Let's always remember the power of God. God saves sinners. God saves people whose hearts are hardened against the gospel. God can convert the hardest heart. You look in the Bible, Saul of Tarsus. You know, they're killing Stephen. They're stoning him to death. And he's standing there giving approval. That's the kind of heart this man had. And yet God converted him. You look at the people in Ephesus and how they used to worship the idol, Artemis, and they used to be into occult practices. That's the kind of hearts they had. And yet God made them alive. They were dead in sins and trespasses. God made them alive, converted them, and brought them to faith in Christ. There is nothing impossible with God. You know that conversation that Jesus had with his disciples after the rich young ruler had gone away sad. And Jesus said how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples say, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, with man, it is impossible, but not with God. With God, nothing is impossible. Who then can be saved? With God, nothing is impossible. So let's remember, we must pray for the lost. Those who have hearts of stone, let's pray for them, that God would save them. God has a long record of saving souls who at one time had a heart of stone, and God brought them to salvation. So it's a reference to the heart of man and Satan's devices and the power of God.